Hello, this is Andrew Corbett, and we are looking at the Bible study series through the book of Titus, which is 10 truths, 10 doctrines, and 10 principles. It's based on Titus chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, and this study is entitled God Appoints. And again, as group leader, I just encourage you to, whether you're doing this via Zoom, which the Bible study group that I'm running at the moment, that's how we're doing things, that you just go around and invite people not to turn their mics off, unless you've got a problem with someone who sort of takes over. But generally, you'll find that if people just leave their mics on, it just makes for an open discussion as close to real life as possible. So that's what I would encourage you to do, and start with something like how you're going, what's been happening, that kind of thing, and then move into, okay, let's go around the group, what one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for. And then at the end of the night or the end of the day, morning, whenever you're doing this, break out those prayer points and share them around the group, and have everyone in the group pray for a prayer point. And that's just a really nice way to finish up the group, the study of the group. All right. And again, throughout the study, even though I'm going to read the paragraphs, read the questions, read the Bible verses, I would encourage you to share that out as much as possible. Have people who are involved by maybe reading a paragraph, reading a scripture, reading a question. And then when you ask for group thoughts, you know, let's have a look. Anyone got any thoughts about this or something like that? If no one budges, let the silence linger for a bit, but if no one budges, then say, Lynn, what do you think about this? That kind of thing. Point someone out, invite them to share. So that's how we do it. All right, let's have a look. This is the particular truth is truth number 5, godly leaders lead with integrity. The doctrine that we'll look at is the doctrine of ordination. And the principle is that leadership transparency and integrity. When we come to Christ, we are not merely saved so that we can go to heaven. We are saved to intentionally give God glory. After telling the Ephesians that we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which I hope you have memorized because it's a great memory. Couple of verses, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What does Paul say that this should result in? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what has God done, or what does God expect after we're saved? He expects good works. In fact, that text says that we are created to do good works. So once we're saved, we can give God glory with the way we treat others, the things that we do. So anyway, that might rock someone's world because, of course, we are not saved by good works. We're saved to be able to do good works. When Paul left Titus in Crete, he charged him to appoint various leaders within the churches there. We might define leadership as taking people on journey. I like that word. I like that word a lot as it relates to Christianity. From where they are to where they need to be. Like any journey, leadership requires cooperation, organization, so there's the other blank, organization, planning, and training. Therefore, leadership is a skill which requires experience and competency. That's how that word will fit in the blank there. That's the third blank, competency. All right. Leaders, over the page 22, leaders are learners. They initially gain experience from following another leader. Question 2. If you have worked with a good leader, what was it that made them so? Well, have a discussion. This is where you're going to invite people to contribute what they think. They can't be wrong. So encourage people to share. If you've served with a really good leader, what was it about that leader that made them good? Here's some things that will probably come up. I list 4. One, they were genuine and sincere. Two, they cared. Three, they were competent. Four, they were humble. And chances are that competency, as I've got it listed there as my third suggestion, is not going to be top of the list. It's going to be things about how they treated people, how they related to people. And that should tell us a lot. Sometimes people feel completely inadequate to lead, and they think it's about them being the superstar or them being the know-it-all or whatever. But leadership really is the ability to harness people, to be able to get along with people, not manipulate them, but to be able to coordinate and have them in an organized fashion so that you're working toward a goal. All right, question three. What qualifies or what qualities of leadership was Titus told to model as he looked to appoint leaders for the Cretan churches? Titus chapter 2, verses 7, which says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your own teaching show integrity and dignity." And in the first part of verse 8, "and sound speech that cannot be condemned." So what do we see? We see that Titus was called to be a model of good works, which I have no doubt Paul assumed that Titus was, since he was really his chief lieutenant. A model of teaching with integrity. Now, that sounds odd to me, but then when you think about it, some people would teach with a motive to manipulate or take advantage of people. Paul says, no, you teach with integrity. A model of dignity. That would be someone who's utterly consistent, and a model of sound speech. All right. In one sense, becoming a leader takes time, but in another sense, it begins immediately. Leadership expert John Maxwell defines leadership as influence. This means we are all leaders because we all exercise influence over others. Question four. What did Paul particularly want Titus to model about good leadership? And this is Titus chapter 2, verse 8, or the last half. We read the first half. Here's the last half, which says this. "So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So what was Paul looking for from Titus? That he would have, that there would be no occasion for someone to point to him as someone who was not the real deal. So, and the word that might sum that up is integrity. He wanted Titus to be someone who led with integrity. This perhaps suggests that there was a hostile environment in which the churches of Crete were having to endure. This would have made the need for strong local leaders even more urgent. But despite this urgency, it was important that Titus took great care to appoint qualified people to positions of leadership within the churches of Crete. Question five. Based on what Paul told Titus to model to the Cretan believers, which we've just read in those two verses out of chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, what particularly Christian leadership qualities were required in those that Titus was to appoint? And you may notice things that I think are particularly Christian. One of them is, well, firstly, show good works, and then make sure that you speak in a way that is not crass, it's not crude, it's not abusive. That might have been completely counter to the way the leaders of the day conducted themselves. So to live the consistent life, and really we could use the word servant leadership in that as well. Godly leaders of integrity. Paul also gave a similar instruction about appointing leaders to another of his sons, Timothy. Question 6. Note 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." So what did Paul expect Timothy to do that qualified him to appoint leaders? And as we read in that verse, he was, again, very similar to what he told Titus, to be someone who was an example in the way he spoke, in the way he conducted himself, his use of time, in his ability to connect with people, love, in his trust of God, faith, which led to perseverance and endurance, and in purity, not entertaining compromise or hypocrisy. As we consider what Paul told Titus and Timothy, we notice that the emphasis was on the character of the leader, not their competency. Character involves who a person really is. This becomes particularly apparent under two conditions. Number one, when no one else is around, and two, when things go wrong. Godliness is Christ-likeness. This is an inner transformation that results in the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That's what it looks like to live a godly life. Those are the fruits of it. Integrity comes from the word integer, which means whole or complete. Dr. Henry Cloud describes integrity as being one person. By this he means that a person of integrity is someone who listens well to others and genuinely hears them, is the same person in public as well as in private, and knows how to be present with people. In other words, they are the one person. They're not trying to be someone with someone else. They're not trying to be that someone else, which means they really don't care about the other person. Therefore, they don't really listen. So Dr. Henry Cloud says, actually listening to someone is one of the indications that someone is a person of integrity. The doctrine of ordination. The word ordination describes two different acts of God. Firstly, it is used in the Old Testament to describe those set apart to serve as priests. For example, Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, which says, "And you shall put them on Aaron," his priestly garments, "your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Secondly, it is used to describe God decreeing an event and bringing it to pass. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 7, which says, "But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab." Under the Old Covenant, the descendants of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, Hebrews 7 verse 11, were the only ones ordained to serve as priests. A priest ministered to the Lord with ceremonies and sacrifices on behalf of the people. He therefore served as a mediator between God and mankind. Question 7. How do we know that God no longer ordains anyone to this kind of priestly service now? Note Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27. "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So in other words, the reason we know that God no longer ordains men to be priestly mediators between himself and them is that he has offered up his own son as the one and only mediator between God and man. What kind of priestly service did the Apostle Paul say that he was called to? Romans chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul saw his priestly service as someone who was taking the gospel to those who'd never heard or received Christ. And so it was not the same kind of priestly activity that is described in the Old Testament. Quite different. It's the priestly service of being an evangelist, a proclaimer, a preacher, that kind of thing. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, who are called to a priestly service in the new covenant, and how are they to fulfill their ministry? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So who are called to be priests in the new covenant? All believers. All believers can now offer sacrifices of praise and worship to God. That's how they fulfill their ministry. In the new covenant, Christ serves as our high priest who has offered his life once and for all as the perfect sacrifice for sin, ending the need for any further sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So that's a really strong reference to how we know that there is no longer the ministry of that kind of, here's the big word, sacerdotal, which means by priestly ceremonies, God's grace is administered to people. Based on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, what roles does Christ ordain for his church to be in order, and what are they called to do? So based on Ephesians 4, 11, and of course Ephesians is, there's really some parallels here between what Paul is telling Timothy and then in Ephesians and then Titus. And so we can see here that in Ephesians 4:11, it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what do we see? We see that God ordains these various ministries. And what are they called to do? To build up the body, to bring it to maturity. This is the cooperation between these various ministries. And then the goal of maturity is so that those who are in the body of Christ are able to minister themselves. They're able to minister to others themselves. They're trained. And this is essentially what Paul is having Titus and Timothy do. The principle of leadership, transparency, and integrity. Christian leaders begin their leadership journey by surrendering to Christ. There is an inner transformation that takes place in their soul that results in the fruit of the Spirit. They make spiritual disciplines their habit, not because they are leaders, but especially because they are leaders. They don't live double lives, and they don't try to hide the gaze of others into the recesses of their soul. They are humble learners who have learned how to receive correction without being offended. These are the people that Paul instructed Titus to appoint to leadership positions in the church of Crete. Question 11. Now, this is a question that requires thought. It requires the group to actually think, consider, how can we apply what we've just looked at? And it says this: how could we help a new Christian to grow as a Christian leader based on what we've looked at in this study? And hopefully the discussion would go, well, firstly, they've got to get their own walk right. They have to be a surrendered, worshipping, consistent Christian. They've got to be someone who's in regular fellowship. They've got to be someone who is serving in order to be someone who is able to lead those who can serve with them. These are the things that I would suggest would come up in the discussion. At least I hope they do. Here's my closing prayer, and then after this, I would encourage you to remind the group of the individual prayer requests of the group members and have them individually pray for one of those prayer requests. My prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering your life as a sacrifice to pay the price once and for all for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for transforming us into willing servants and giving us spiritual gifts to do so. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who enables us with spiritual power to accomplish your will. Continue to use us and grow us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen indeed. And we'll be back for our next leadership audio coaching session, which will be study number 6, God Alone.